Scripture reading this morning before Brother Mike's lesson will be Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew 4, verse 19. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
You know, the face that Royce made when he said that we was going to the Caymans was priceless, as if he didn't know that I'm going to be over there with my feet up drinking tea. He knows better than that. But I thought that was pretty funny because, I don't know, I might do that. But I doubt it. We're going to go over there and we're going to get some work done. And I'm looking forward to that time where we can just go over there and work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. The song that we just sung in 449 was very, very interesting, very encouraging. And the more that I thought about that, it is so true that it is about him and that we ought to have less of self and then more of him. And the more that we have of him and the less that we have of ourselves, the better our lives will be. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind, especially that very last stanza, if you will. Pick up a songbook. I want to show you something that I thought was very, very encouraging. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. And it brought to light the words from our dear brother, Brother Ryan, as he was talking about our Lord and our Master and what he did for us. And friends, I venture to say it's important for us to keep that in mind as well, that God definitely wants us to learn how to be selfless. And so I appreciate the song that was just we just sung together, Hope, Pray, and Trust, that we will have that attitude. When we think about increasing our conviction while serving Jesus, it caused me to think about many things. It caused me to think about that word, wow. That which is done at the same time in which you're doing something else. And as I was considering increasing our conviction while serving Jesus, that's exactly what we're doing. Because even when we think about the disciples of Jesus Christ, from the words in which Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, Matthew 4 and verse number 19, to that day in which that cloud took him up in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 and 9, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, he was teaching, mentoring, helping, guiding, and leading his apostles, helping them to know who he was in order for them to carry out the work. And so when we think about this and we consider how we ourselves as the people of God must continue to increase conviction, in other words, increase our trust, our confidence, that's only going to take place if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Only if we follow him to the standard in which he has left us in his word. For that being said, friends, we have the responsibility as the people of God to follow our Lord, to follow our Master. And so it caused me to think about Jesus and how when he was starting his Galilean ministry, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, we have what is known as the Sermon on the Mountainside, where Jesus, as he is teaching these great lessons, and in those great lessons, we hear him say on multiple occasions, "You have heard it said, but I say." Yet we find Jesus as he is teaching, and during those particular teachings, he brings out some great points, points for them to consider, to be better people, to have the mind of his, if you will. And it would be in Matthew 5, verse number 1, through Matthew 7, verse number 29, as he is guiding and leading his people, leading the people there, getting them to think on a spiritual level. Yet, we find in Matthew chapter 8, we find him giving parables. And in those parables, rather, miracles. And in those miracles, he is substantiating the word of God. And that caused me to think about something as well. It caused me to think about what was the purpose of the miracles. Well, we know that miracles, according to Mark 16 and verse number 20, and Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, was for the purpose of confirming the word. That ought to teach us something. That when we say something, we ought to back it up. But when Jesus said something, he backed it up. But what did he back it up with? He backed it up with a miracle. He backed it up with that which could be substantiated or could be grounded, if you will. For we understand that miracles were designed to not only confirm the word, but also to confirm him as the messenger from God. And he did come forth from God. And the very fact that he came forth from God, that ought to teach us something as well. It ought to teach us that we ought to learn from him, and that we ought to honor him, and that we ought to make sure that we're doing his blessed will. And so we see in Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9, him confirming the word, but then he gets very specific. In Matthew chapter 10, what does he do? He gives his disciples, the 12, what is known as the limited commission. And the reason why he did that was to send them out and to apply the very things in which he had already instructed them. In other words, go practice what you have just been taught. The disciples, as they were learning and growing, he was giving them the confidence and the assurance that you are going to be okay. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 10. I want to show you something real quickly. For in this, Jesus being their teacher, their mentor, their protector, their defender, their leader, he wanted them to know that they could have the confidence that was necessary, the conviction that was necessary to fulfill the work that they were tasked with. But in Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 through verse number 31, take notice of something that I thought was pretty interesting. He wanted them to not be afraid. God was going to be with you. God knows exactly what's going on. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Notice the confidence there. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now notice this assurance right here of how God knows exactly what's going on, and nothing seems to get by God. Nothing. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The more I was considering that and thinking about that, it caused me to have great joy in my heart that nothing gets by God, and God knows exactly what's going on. And there is great confidence that he knows who I am too. But I have to have that confidence. And so the disciples, as they are going out with this limited commission, if you will, this job to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and don't go by the way of the Gentiles. Jesus was going to be doing that himself, and he did. Yet he sends them out, and God knows exactly what's going on. Go out and apply the very things that you have been instructed. But if you look at verses 34 to verse number 39, basically his message is going to bring division. Now, when we consider this, think. He said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, but division. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me, or follow after me rather, is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Division will take place. Following the Lord, increasing in conviction, those things may cause division. Yet, he says, what I need you to know is that division may happen, but I need your full commitment and I need your full cooperation. If you're going to succeed, I need you all in. Well, it makes me think again about our title, Increasing Conviction While Serving or While Following Jesus. Friends, if we're going to follow him, we have to be all in. And so it caused me to think about this. It caused me to think about us today. Well, when we learn, we know. And when we learn, we grow. And when we learn, we go. It made me think about that. I'm like, that is so true. And so Jesus wanted his disciples. He wanted them to learn. He wanted them to know. He wanted them to learn. He wanted them to grow and to be convicted. But he wanted them to also go. Don't stay put. Friends, it's the same for us. As the people of God, we need to be convicted, and our conviction must increase as we are following the Lord on a daily basis. Real quick, before we go into our first point, in Luke 9 and verse number 23, I want to take notice of that passage. Often, when I was young in my preaching, I would go to Matthew 16, 24, but I come to appreciate Luke's account a little bit more because of the idea of that which is done daily. That which is done daily. There are things in our lives that we need to do absolutely every single day. Jesus would say in Luke 9 and verse number 23, if anyone desires to come after me, in other words, follow me, what does he need to do? He needs to deny himself. He needs to take up his cross daily. Follow me. Now, I'll pause for consideration. I'll pause for us to consider. I'll pause for myself to consider. Because there are days in which, well, I just don't want to follow, but I make myself. There are days in which sometimes we don't make ourselves follow. And we do our own thing. And the question we have to ask ourselves, as the people of God, as a child of God, as a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, am I really increasing my conviction while at the same time simultaneously following the Lord? Am I doing that? Or do I give in to my lust, my pleasures, my desires, causing my mind not to be correct, causing my lifestyle to not be the way that God would have it to be? Here, the children of God, the people of God, even the disciples were challenged. They were challenged by the Lord. They were challenged by Jesus to do what? To grow, to increase, to be convicted. And we need more conviction. I need more conviction. This world needs to be convicted for the very purpose, or if I could say it this way, one of the purposes for the Holy Spirit coming was to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. John 16, verses 7 through 9. Point one, I want us to talk about the disciples' conviction became stronger as time went on. And I want us to look at Peter first. And then we're going to transition, we're going to look at Nicodemus. Let's look at Peter. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, this is almost like a little character study, if you will. In Mark 10 and verse 28, Jesus, as he is dealing with his disciples, and you know how Peter was and is rather in the scriptures, he's always chiming in, saying something, if you will. And so in this particular context, as relates to those who are entering into the kingdom and how hard it is for the rich because their focus is not right, he says it's hard for them to enter into the kingdom of God. And so the people were astonished at this teaching. And so Jesus in verse 27, he looked at them and said, but with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Notice Peter's words. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Notice Jesus' response to Peter's words. Now this is at the beginning, if you will, of the ministry. Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Peter says, we left it all. He says, no one has done that. He was young in his commitment, if you will, young in his relationship with the Christ, just now following the Christ. He says some things. I truly believe he meant it, but he was young. Jesus had to just give him a little direction, if you will. There's none that have left at all. But if you do, there's so much more you're going to gain. The conviction that he is about to receive is so powerful. Turn to John chapter 6. Let's just take this perusal through scripture and look at how Peter, as he is growing and developing and maturing, and friends, to be like Jesus begins in one place, and hopefully after many years of hard work, self-denial, you're going to look just like him when it's all said and done. Jesus, as he feeds the multitude, but now he is asking for a greater commitment. Question: does Jesus have the right to ask for a greater commitment? Or should he just allow us to be who we are every single day without growth and development? We know the answer to that question. Jesus, as he is asking for a greater commitment, if you will, and I'm being nice saying it that way. Why? Because he's demanding them, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. They walk away from him. And so, John chapter 6, we see that they were offended, if you will. Jesus turns around in verse 61. He says, does this offend you? You drop down to verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Will you leave me too? Notice Peter's words. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, for a long time, Mike, I used to just stop right there. Oh, but that next verse is so powerful. Look at that next verse, brethren. Look what he says. Also, we have come to believe and know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Does that sound like conviction? Sounds like conviction to me. Here, in the middle of his ministry, if you will, we find Peter as he's transitioning. That don't even sound right. But y'all get the point that I'm making. His mindset, his attitude, his Christianity is growing and developing and being nurtured. He said, we come to believe and know. He was confident. He was convicted. And it caused me to think, as a child of God, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, I need to know and I need to believe who my Lord is. Well, who is he? He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And I need to let everyone else know that I believe and know that too. We see the conviction in this great man. But then look at Acts 2. Because in Acts 2, we see this man, and take notice of something. As the Holy Spirit falls upon the 12, if you will, and there's arguments that it was over all of them, but on the 12, if you will, and we find them speaking in languages and tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we have these 17 different nations as they're hearing these words. And we find in verse number 11, how hear we every man in our own language? We're hearing the wonderful words of God, works of God. They were amazed. But look at verse 14. This is the very one that, well, he denied the Lord. This is the very one that, well, Jesus restored him. When you are converted, strengthen your brother. This is the very one that's now on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 14, standing up with the 11. And he says, men of Judea and all you who are dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that. Notice the conviction. Notice the boldness of this man as he stands and he's preaching the word. Very one at one time say, we will never leave you. I will never deny you. Yet we find him growing and developing, nurturing his faith. And friends, while we follow Jesus, we need to be nurturing our faith, nurturing our conviction, making sure that we believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Peter is a great man of God. Did he have his issues? Yes, so do we. John 3, let's look at Nicodemus. John 3. In John 3, we find this great man of God, and he is. And we find him, well, he's saying some things, asking some things that you would probably think, why would he ask that? Here is a man that is educated, part of a particular group that should understand and know. Yet we find this man here, he's going to be growing and developing as well. His name is Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him. Now, many scholars, they focus on the phrase came by night, and well, he came for this reason, that reason, doesn't say, doesn't really matter. We just know that he came by night. Maybe he didn't want to be known by the Pharisees as going to Jesus, asking him questions, inquiring of him. Don't know, but we do know this. It must have been done in some type of secret way because he went by night. And so what did he say about Jesus? He said, Rabbi, we know, apparently they must have been talking about him, that you are a teacher come from God, literally come forth from God. For no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do unless God is with him. So apparently there was some conviction there about him. He understood who this man was. The very fact that he's doing these miracles, these wonders, these signs, there's something different about him. So there is a conviction there in the mind of Nicodemus that he has something to work with. A teacher come forth from God. Very interesting. But go about four chapters over to chapter 7, and we see the conviction of this man increasing. You think that he still had Jesus in his mind? Absolutely. In the forefront of his thoughts? Absolutely. But in John chapter 7, verses 45 to 51, one thing I can say about this great man of God, that he had enough conviction within him that when Jesus was being mistreated or thought wrongly about, well, he wasn't just going to sit there idle. He was going to stand up and say something. In verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officer answered, no man ever spoke like this man. That's a powerful That's a powerful statement right there. No one has ever spoke like this man here. This man is different. Jesus is different. Well, you remember in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 29, after this great oration, Sermon on the Mountainside, he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. He wasn't sitting there quoting all of the rabbis of the day. He's just quoting scripture. He's just saying the words of Almighty God. This man is different. He speaks different. Then the Pharisees answered them in verse 47, "Are you also deceived?" That's ironic. "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Now you got to join our club." But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, notice this man of God. He who came to Jesus by night, they wanted you to know. That's the same guy right there. Being one of them said, now remember, we have the officers, the chief priests, and the Pharisees. Well, we know for a fact that Nicodemus was part of the Pharisees. And we got him saying something to them. "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" That's a great question. That's conviction right there. He could have easily, Brother Glenn, just sat there silently and said nothing. "Well, these are my counterparts. I don't want to go against the status quo." Nope. He said something. Conviction. This is the same one that went by night. Perhaps because of the Pharisees, he didn't want to put himself out there. But at this particular time, Brother Royce, his conviction grew. Wow. That ought to tell us something. That when one obeys the gospel, then we who have already obeyed the gospel need to give individuals time to grow in their faith, to grow in their understanding. And that reminds me of Proverbs 4 and verse number 7. "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all thy getting get understanding." Friends, that's in every area of life. I've learned some things here lately. I'm like, wow, I wish I would have learned that earlier. And then I've learned some things in the past, wish I would have applied them lately. You know, as my wife told me yesterday, just learn from it. You know, you need somebody in your corner that's just going to say, just learn from it. Amen. Just learn from it. Instead of deflating, instead of being defeated, instead of giving up, giving out, and giving in, told the young men that in class this morning. I don't care what comes your way in life. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Stay with it. Ain't that right, Sister Braswell? Just stay with it. Just stay with it. Just stay with it. This man here, does our law judge a man before you hear him? Before you know what's going on? Well, Solomon would say, he that answers the matter before it's heard is a fool. And so Nicodemus, we see this conviction. We see him raising up. We see him being a man of God. And all of this is while he's keeping Jesus in the forefront of his thoughts, in his mind. But notice what the Bible says. Verse 52. They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." That wasn't true. We find this great man growing in his faith. But look at chapter 19. Look at verses 38 through verse 42. Jesus had been on the cross, died. And now it's time to put him in a tomb. It's time to put him in the tomb. It's time to put this man in the tomb, the sinless man, this man that did nothing wrong, this man that kept the law of God, the one that kept the law of Moses perfectly, who neither sinned, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. He did absolutely nothing wrong. This man found himself on a cross. Yet, we find Nicodemus. John 3 by night. John 7. Let's judge him properly. Let's hear what he has to say. John 19. Verses 38 through verse 42, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, secretly, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Watch this. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night. Notice, it just keeps saying that. They want you to know this is the same Nicodemus. Don't mistake him. This man is growing. He's developing. He has allowed himself to be nurtured. His conviction is increasing while he kept Jesus in the forefront of his mind. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews. Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. I want to make this little point here. The growth of this man while keeping Jesus in the forefront of his mind is astounding. Can I encourage you to grow? And while you're following Jesus, can I encourage you to increase your conviction? There ought to come a day after you have been in the Lord X amount of years that you tell yourself, I'm not going nowhere. And so Peter got it right. To whom shall we go? Yeah, the words of eternal life. We can be like those Christians of the first century. We're willing to give our lives up all because of the conviction. Friends, our convictions should grow. They should develop and become more evident as time goes on. So I have a question or two for you. The questions I have is, do you agree? Do you agree that our convictions ought to develop and grow? I know you do. Should our convictions be more noticeable as time goes on? Yes, they should. Are we being intentional in our growth and development as fathers, as wives, as husbands, as daughters, as sons, as children of God? Are we growing and developing? Or do we give ourselves excuses? Well, I'm a man. I'm a sinner. Let's stop thinking like that. Let's get to a point where, okay, I obey the gospel. I'm young in the faith. Okay, I don't look at myself as nothing. But after a period of time, I ought to be able to see that the blood of Jesus Christ and my soul are of equal value. I'm worth something. And because of that, and my knowledge of Jesus Christ and my knowledge of the Word of God and the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, the church of Christ, and moral living, then I think of myself differently now. Friends, if I'm the same person I was 15 years ago, then I have not developed. Amen. And for some reason, even in the Lord's church, for some reason, we're okay with people saying, well, you know, that's just who I am. Well, then get better. Because if someone is physically sick and they've been in the hospital and they've been in there a day, 5 days, 40 days, a year, our prayer is, I want you to get better so you can walk out of there. But spiritually, I'm the same person I was 15 years ago. Well, if that's the case, then there is no growth and there is no development and there is no conviction. Here we see Peter, he's convicted. We see growth. And I didn't even bring up Galatians chapter 2. I didn't bring up Acts 15, this great man of God standing up for the Gentiles after being corrected by the Apostle Paul, and then saying about the Apostle Paul and his writings and thanking him and esteeming him, if you will. We see growth there. Friends, we ought to be able to grow that way. Now, I'm going to tell you something now. Point two, this is the last point. Yeah, Ryan, only got 2 points. I know that's tough. That's hard to believe. Just two. They're just both 30 minutes apiece. Jesus was great with having conversations that are difficult. Y'all stay with me. Because this is where we fail. I know this is where we fail. Because following Jesus should increase our willingness to have the uncomfortable conversations. 4 points under that. First, John 4, you find Jesus. And he's talking to this woman of Samaria at the well. You go back, read it on your own time. But I find it interesting that he has this difficult conversation about her marital status. She said, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. That's a difficult conversation to have. That's difficult. I can't believe he would bring up that. But he did. But then she says, our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. And so Jesus brings up another difficult subject, worship. And who it's directed to? He said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. And it's interesting, she was talking about her fathers, but he was talking about the Father. The Father is seeking such to worship him. And I find that interesting. Difficult subject, even today. You find men grappling over that. Friends, we shouldn't be. This woman here was directed in the right direction, just like we need to be directed in the right direction concerning marriage, concerning living together, concerning New Testament worship. You got individuals who are worshiping Mary, worshiping the Spirit, worshiping angels. We got all these types of worship going on today. Yet Jesus, with his own mouth, the Son of God, he would say the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's a difficult conversation. And guess what? We're still having those same conversations today. Number two, I find this very interesting. Difficult conversation, Luke 18, 18 through 23. We find a rich young ruler. Difficult conversation here. This man here has lost focus on his true love. Well, what was the thing he needed to be focused on? He needed to be focused on loving the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that was true. And he had that down. But Jesus said, but you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Whoa, now stop that, Jesus. Now you're messing with my pocketbook. And you start messing with my pocketbook, we're going to get upset. We're going to start getting a little mad. You know, we never find nowhere in Scripture where the rich young ruler ever obeyed the gospel, ever obeyed Jesus, ever came back around. We never find that. How hardly shall a rich man. Friends, that's a tough conversation. And the reason why? Because when you start messing with people and their pocketbook, you're messing with their power, their prestige, and their pride. And here, this man here, the Bible teaches us that he went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. That's a difficult conversation. Yet, friends, the Bible teaches us that we need to be having that conversation. Yet, we understand that when we have that conversation, the Lord is going to bless us. But the difficulty is, at least with me, is having the conversation, mustering up the strength, articulating the words, keeping yourself composed. Yet Jesus was great at all of those things, and we can learn those things. Number three, he tells this demon-possessed man. Now, I want us to look at this real quick. I just thought this was just so interesting. In Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, and notice what the Bible here says about this demon-possessed man. Beautiful passages of Scripture. Here, he heals this man, or if I can say it this way, he cast the demons out because this man had many things going on in his mind, according to verse number 9 and 10. He said, for my name is Legion, for we are many. Maybe he was schizophrenic. I don't know, but there was some things going on in the mind. Yet Jesus tells this man after he gets on a boat, because the demon-possessed man begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did permit him, but said to him, you go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. I wonder if that was a difficult thing for Jesus. I mean, you wanted him to follow you, right? But yeah, but he was going to follow him doing his will amongst his people. And it caused me to think about some men in the world, Acts 20 and verse number 30, who like to take the disciples of God and they want them to follow them. Brethren, read your Bible. Have the difficult conversation with yourself, which is our next point. Read your Bible. Internalize the scriptures. Make sure that you are increasing your conviction, because if not, you will be led away. You'll be led astray, and you won't return. Which will bring us to our last one. I want you to turn to Luke 15, the prodigal son. Verses 11 through 32, with the emphasis on verse 17 through 20. Wow. And I said to myself, and I wrote it down, this is probably the most difficult point. Because many don't have a problem talking to people about their marital status. Some really kind of don't have a real big issue with that. I don't mind talking about worship. Don't mind talking to people about their covetous behaviors. And those who may not be in their right mind don't mind having that conversation. But the prodigal son, the one that left on his own accord, unlike the lost coin and the lost sheep, you know, the lost coin was, the owner of the coin had to misplace it, and the lost sheep through negligence and neglect, but the lost son, one that has free moral agency and conscience, and I would venture to say lost sons, because you had the oldest son who didn't act right, and he wasn't thinking properly either. But something about this man in verse 17, when the Bible says he came to himself, he started having this difficult conversation with himself and outlined what he was going to say to his father and how he was going to confess his fault and how he was going to go to him in humility and how he didn't want anything because he knew he had spent everything that he was going to be getting as an inheritance. That's a difficult conversation to have with yourself. Instead of justifying himself, you know what, I was right in doing what I was doing. No, he didn't do that. He went in humility. He said, that's a difficult conversation. It's difficult sometimes when a man has to have a conversation with himself about something that he needs to go back and apologize for at home. That's a difficult conversation. It's a difficult conversation in the house when a wife has to really think about how she's behaving, what she's thinking, and how she's dealing with things. That's a difficult conversation, especially for the immature, the children. Those are difficult conversations to have, and sometimes they need to be directed and nurtured and guided through those things. Those are difficult conversations. Yet the prodigal son had that difficult conversation, even to the point where he went home. And it's almost as if when his dad came and his dad met him, that he didn't want his dad to say anything. Dad, let me do the talking. Let me do the confessing. Let me do the apologizing. Oh. Friends, that requires growth and development. That requires one looking at themselves and saying, you know, I need to get that right. I need to work on that. And I don't know, personally, I don't know how you follow Jesus. How do you look into the Word of God? How do you imbibe it and allow it to become part of you, and you become the very embodiment of the things in which you are taken in? And not say from time to time, Father, I've sinned. I'm no good. But the good that's in me is because of you. So Paul got it right. Paul got it right. I am that I am by the grace of God. He got it right. He got it right. All right, you're on the road. You've obeyed the gospel. You're a child of God. You're a member of the Lord's church, the one he's coming back for, the only one that he came to establish, the one in which he came to build. You're part of that. You're in that. The kingdom of God, Luke 17, 20 and 21, the Father's reign is in your heart. You're in. But baptism, brethren, is where it begins. Now you have to grow in grace. and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Your conviction has to grow and develop and be nourished every single day. And there will be things that you was dealing with as a young Christian that now you look at that and be like. And so it caused me to think about this, and I'm done. As we grow, as we develop, we get better. We become more spiritual, closer to God. New levels, new devils. Remember that. Because at 54, there are some things that don't bother me that did bother me at 24. 34. 44. 50. And what scares me is if I live longer and if I got this down, what's coming? But whosoever will, let it come. Brethren, we need conviction. And we need you parents, teach your children conviction. Conviction in what? Glad you asked. Sometimes there's more conviction in the secular than it is in the spiritual. And friends, we reap what we sow. The fruit don't lie. Let's get in the book. Let's stay in the book. Let's stay together. And let's have those difficult conversations with ourselves about different subjects like covetousness, like marriage, like worship. Let's have those difficult conversations. And let's be like Nicodemus. Let's grow and develop. That we may be in the shadows, but now we're in the light. Well, to be like Peter, I'm not leaving you, Lord, to I'm preaching the Lord. Let's be like that. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll offer the invitation, and the lesson will be yours. Father God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, you're good to us, and for that we're thankful. Father, we sin against you at times, and for that we're sorry. And sometimes our conviction to justify ourselves is greater than our conviction to merely say, I'm sorry. I'm turning. Father, while we're following your Son, help us to grow in grace and in knowledge. Help us to discipline ourselves through your word, through your mercy, your compassion. Father, we know that you have no desire for any to perish, but to come to the knowledge of truth. You desire all men to come to repentance. Father, beginning with the one who is saying these words, Father, we're sorry. And Father, we know that at times and from time to time, we're not as convicted as we need to be, even though we have your words in our hearts and we know what is right. Help us to be the embodiment of your Son, to take his words, which are your words, and to live them out in our lives, to have true conviction, to not justify nor give ourselves excuses, but to truly be like Peter, like Nicodemus, like Paul, like Mark, like Luke, like Phoebe, like Lydia. Help us to be like those people, to have those difficult conversations with self, with spouses, with parents, with children, with brethren. Help us to have those difficult conversations, Father, and with your help and strength, your word, we will. We will. Father, we love you. We're sorry that we're not what we need to be, but we're thankful for your mercy and your grace. You're so balanced, and everything you do is right. And because you have a desire for us to be partakers of your holiness, you correct us. And Father, for that, we say thank you. Thank you for correcting us. For we know that on that last day, when you judge the world through your Son, the one in whom you raised from the dead, we know he'll say, well done, because you're faithful. And everything you say is right. And everything you do is good. And it's for your glory, your honor, and our benefit. Father, be with our homes, our marriages, be with this congregation, the elders, the ministers, those who are deacons, all of our members, help us, Father, to just be spiritual people. We need you, Father. And every time we walk according to our own understanding, we fail. But you're merciful, and you allow us to learn and grow and develop. And all of this while we follow your Son. Father, thank you. Father, special prayer for our nation, that we influence her, influence our city, our town, our state to the best of our ability with your word and our conviction of truth. And Father, when we find ourselves shying away in the shadows, we pray that when it's all said and done and the book has been written on our lives, that we can be reminded and others can be reminded, and you can see we were the ones that were like Nicodemus, came by night, but no longer. We believe you, and we know. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, we do humbly pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, you've heard the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God? Would you believe that? Would you be willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be Lord, and be buried in water for the remission of your sins? Would you believe that he established his kingdom as Philip, preaching in Acts 8 and verse number 12, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ? Will you believe that? Will you be willing to sit down and study with us that you may have a greater and more precise knowledge and understanding of the scriptures and what you need to do in order to be saved? For if you're not a member of the Lord's church, we beg you, think about it. We want you to be saved. We want you to hear those words on that last day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. We want you to hear those words. But if you don't, you will hear, depart from me. I never knew you. You work of iniquity. We don't want you to hear those words. And now is the time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Maybe a child of God. And, well, you haven't been growing. You haven't been picking up the Bible. You haven't been picking up the Word of God. Haven't been pondering the Word of God. You're more involved in everything besides the spiritual things. While we walk with Jesus, let's increase our conviction. Let's do that. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.